Interest in your prayers. As I said at the beginning of our song service this morning, the old devil's just been right there. You know, of course, he's always bothering us, isn't he? I hope you recognize that he's always bothering us, but he loves to discourage us as well. And you know, I knew coming into this weekend, we're going to have quite a few folks traveling. And I know there's sickness and all of that, and you know, you just pray that the Lord will bless those that gather, that he'd stir within our hearts and give us a spirit of worship so that we can worship his great and holy name. And I just pray this time would be well spent this morning as we've gathered together in his name. For some reason, John chapter 15 has not left me. So we're going to go back to that again this morning and not rehearse everything that we talked about last week, but there's other things that we want to bring in. The topic from last week, the subject of our preaching last Sunday, fruit that glorifies God. That's our job, is bearing fruit to the glory of God. If we're not doing that, we're missing the mark as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, that is our duty before God. Now, it's our privilege, just like we said a moment ago, it's our privilege to pray for one another. It's our privilege to pray unto God. But it's our privilege to represent him in this world. And I appreciate Sister Linda mentioning this morning how we need to be praying that we as Christians could stand up and honor the Lord. You know, that persecution is going to continue. That persecution may even get much, much worse. Well, does that mean that we need to crawl in a hole somewhere? Our forefathers in the past didn't do that. Now, remember, the Lord Jesus didn't call his 12 apostles to defeat Rome. But he did call them to be witnesses of him. And just as there was persecution in that day, and just as there was a lot of suffering in that day, and just as a lot of God's faithful have been martyred, a lot of God's faithful have been persecuted, a lot of God's people have been mistreated down through the years, we shouldn't think that we're exempt. It can happen to us. It does happen. We're seeing it happen around the country, aren't we? It's been happening around the globe for some time in several foreign countries. But it's starting to happen more and more right here at home. But you know, times when the church has been persecuted, it has grown. Isn't that encouraging? That God can overrule the wrath of men. And we've had some wonderful blessings for quite a while. Maybe some persecution would wake us up. Maybe some persecution would get us out of our comfort zone and cause us to be more faithful to God because we realize we need him, don't we? We need him every breath we take, but sometimes we forget. So bearing fruit to his glory is our first responsibility. But you know, you think about what God has provided for his people. When God made Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden. Now, we don't have a whole lot of description about the Garden of Eden, but aren't you satisfied in your mind that it was the most beautiful place that you could imagine? I mean, there's, you know, you see places of the tropics and tropical islands and things like that, and there's some beautiful places. Many beautiful places I've never visited, and I've seen a lot of pictures that just, boy, it makes you want to go there and makes you want to see those places. Sister Leslie's talking about Marty moving off to Hawaii. Well, that sounds interesting, you know. At least a good place to visit. I don't know about living there. But my point is, God has provided wonderfully for his people in the past. When he made Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden. The reason that even though there's not a whole lot of description about what it was like in the Bible, the word Eden means paradise. Paradise. He gave them a paradise in which to live. Then in the land of Canaan, well, even when the children of Israel went down to Egypt, he gave them Goshen. The choicest of the pasture lands in that area. And then the land of Canaan, it just flowed with milk and honey, didn't it? A glorious place for God's people to dwell. And even though God's people, as far as the nation of Israel, there's a new nation now, isn't there? A nation of believers. But even so, he's given us the church. We sang the song, Marching to Zion. Oh, what a blessing it is that we have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in, to dwell in, to press into the kingdom of God today. He's blessed, he's opened our eyes and our ears to the things of God. What a blessing that is, that we have such a blessing, that we can march to Zion, that we can press into the kingdom. But you know, we have this tendency to get into our comfort zone, don't we? We have our tendency to forget a lot of things that we ought to be remembering and things to which we ought to be attending. We kind of get into that comfort zone. We kind of get into that Laodicea complex, if you will. Like we're told over in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, they were lukewarm, weren't they? Lukewarm. You know what that is? Comfortable. Comfortable. When you get comfortable, what you want to do? Go to sleep. We need to wake up, don't we? We need to be awake and aware, and we need to be circumspect in our thinking. And every day as we go pressing into our day, we need to be pressing into it in the kingdom of God. Remember, we've been mentioning from time to time for several weeks now, when we wake up in the morning, if you're not in the habit already, get into the habit of thinking about the Lord and his goodness and his mercy and his watch care, his provision, his glory, all of those things about the Lord, so that our mindset, as we begin our day, we're starting out in the kingdom of God. It makes a difference on your outlook toward other things. Attitude is tremendous, isn't it? And if we start out our day, all right, realizing that we're living it in the kingdom of God, we have the privileges of being a child of the King, and it's our privilege to honor him. And John chapter 15, verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Don't you want to be known as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just a believer, but a follower. And not just a follower, but a disciplined learner. That's what brings glory to his name. That's what brings blessings into our life. Because the more we feel the presence of God, the more we honor him in what we do, then bless your hearts, the more fellowship and communion we'll have with him, and the more help we have in our troubles and in our trials, because he's right there with us. We don't have to go looking for the Lord when trouble comes. He's already right there with us. Isn't that wonderful? To have that fellowship and communion. All right, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, let's see. I didn't listen to the recording, and I'm trying to remember, because I don't always follow some of the thoughts that I have in a way of an outline. But we did talk about Galatians 5:22, where the Apostle Paul enumerates 9 fruit of the Spirit. And we just briefly talked about that, not spending a whole lot of time in the individual ones, except for the fact that it begins with love. Do you love the Lord? Really? How much? How much? Yeah. I ask you that just to make you think about it. We can't measure it, can we? But we can show it. Right? We can show it. So how much of your week that you've just used from last Sunday until now, how much of that time have you spent showing the Lord that you love Him? See, every time you obey His commandments, you're saying, I love you, Lord, right? If you love me, keep my commandments, he says later, earlier in chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. So every time you keep His commandments. Now, I realize that we're not chalking out an hour here that we're going to keep this commandment, and an hour later on that we're going to keep. No, it's the way you live your life. The decisions that you make, the affection of your heart, how we choose to spend that says how much we love the Lord. And we've already talked about verse 8 says, He's glorified when we bear much fruit. How big of a part is the Lord having in our life, in our heart, and in our time? How much? Think about it. And the next week, kind of pay attention. How much of your time is honoring the Lord? How much of it is spent? Now, I realize we have to attend to our responsibilities. We have school, we have work, we have responsibilities, all those kinds of things. But you can do it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So we talked about Galatians 5:22, where the fruit of the Spirit is listed. And that first one, love. And my persuasion, the longer I study the fruit of the Spirit, and the longer I study that passage, the more I believe that love really is in all the fruit of the Spirit. That love is manifested in different ways. If we're doing the will of God, He's pleased with that. We're showing Him that we love Him. And so however we respond and however we bear fruit, it's an extension of the idea of loving God. Now, Galatians 5 verse 6 speaks about how that faith which worketh by love, all right? And that word worketh means the energy of our faith is love. So if we have a very energetic faith, there's a lot of love there. But if there's not a lot of love there, you're probably not going to have a very energetic faith. They go hand in hand. They're inseparable. All right, do we have a great reason to love God? Oh. You might say, well, that's a foolish question. Well, I want you to think about it. Do we have a great reason to love God? Yeah. Because without Him, we'd be eternally separated from God in hell forever. I'd call that a great reason to love God. If He's blessed you to know Him, if He's blessed you to understand what He's done for you, if He's blessed you to understand what Jesus literally accomplished. Not that He came into this world to try to do something. Not that He just came into this world to do something if you let Him. Not that He came into this world to do whatever you accepted. No, God sent His Son to this world to save His people from their sins, and He did it. And there's plenty of Bible to prove that. The best of all is which He rose from the dead. The greatest evidence we have that He finished what the Father sent Him to do is that He was raised from the dead, received back into glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's not finished. He's not sitting there twiddling His thumbs, wondering how all this is going to turn out. He's there interceding for us. Because we're facing problems. We're having troubles. We're having trials in this world. We need help. And he's got all the help and all the power and all the love and all the mercy we need in our times of trouble. And all he asks is that we love him. Is that we follow him. Is that we do what's pleasing unto him. And so bearing fruit is what, spiritual fruit, is what's pleasing unto the Lord and brings glory to his matchless name. And we as Christians need to be doing all of that that we can so that he receives more glory. There's so many in this world that wants to just blot him out of everything. You know, Romans chapter 1 speaks about the wicked, that they didn't like to even retain the knowledge of him in their minds. Bless your hearts. It's our privilege and it's our responsibilities as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify him in any way we can. Because you will never do that enough. You will never do that too much. That's why he's given us all eternity to glorify him. That's just long enough to praise God enough. All right? Now, in addition to Galatians 5, and also bringing in the idea that Galatians 5, 6 says that faith worketh by love, so then I think we briefly talked about 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, add to your faith. Well, we've already understood that love is what energizes our faith. All right? So these are connected. So if we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 1, adding to our faith, we have to understand that the amount of love that we have to God is what's going to energize our efforts to do these things that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. To add to your faith virtue. And just like in the fruit of the Spirit, that love was there, in this list that Peter gives us, virtue, at the heart of what he's talking about there is a courage to be faithful to God because you love him. If you don't love him there very much, you're not going to be very courageous and very willing to suffer for his name's sake. But the more we love him, the more courageous we'll be in honoring his name and his word. Right? So it's all connected, isn't it? It's all different aspects. It's all different facets on that big diamond of truth. That as we turn it and look at it from a different perspective, then the light hits it in a different way and there's an altogether different beauty, but it's all the same truth. And it's all anchored in the love of God. We love him because what? There you go. We love him because he first loved us. And boy, we cannot love him until he has put love in our hearts. And as we said in Strong's Concordance, his definition of grace is its divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And it's reflected in the life by bearing fruit, by letting your light shine, by being salt. Okay? That preserving influence, that seasoning influence, that having a good influence on others for the glory of God. It's all connected, isn't it? Just different ways of looking at it. All right? Peter talks about virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Oh, we're back to love, aren't we? A manifestation of love. I submit to you that it's all an expression of love. However it is that we manifest our obedience to the faith and our following the precepts that are laid down in His Word, it's an expression of love to Him when we follow that Word. And Peter goes on to say, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Him." And so it is, we need this Word, don't we? We need to understand this Word. We need to be reminded of this Word. We need to be following this Word so that we can bear fruit to His glory. Now, I want to take this idea of fruit and go into some other passages. There's more than I'll be able to cover. And I'm just going to kind of touch on something in several books. And I'm sure that as I touch on one thing, you're going to probably say, "Well, now there's plenty other in another chapter." And yes, you'll be right. But I don't have time to go through every chapter. So, in the book of Romans, that wonderful depiction of the doctrine, I don't know of a more structured presentation of the doctrine than you'll find in the book of Romans. But after he covers those first chapters, you get into chapter 12 in the book of Romans, and he gives us the spiritual gifts, and he talks about using those spiritual gifts. Well, let me see now. That sounds like bearing fruit, doesn't it? If you're going to make good use of the spiritual gifts that we have in the church, then that's bearing fruit to His glory. So I encourage you to read about it in Romans chapter 12. All right? He lists out more ways that we can bear fruit. Go over into Corinthians. Now there's 1 and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, if you're not familiar with that book, you might be amazed at how many problems the church at Corinth had. But the Apostle Paul, being faithful to God and teaching them, he teaches them what identifies something as a problem and tells them what to do about it. All right? Now, that's kind of a different way of looking at fruit, but if there's a problem and we take the Word of God and address the problem and find the solution that's pleasing to God, there's fruit that's pleasing to Him. And so you go through 1 Corinthians, and there's just one problem after another that they had to deal with. But listen, these were Gentile. These were idolatrous people. These were immoral people. And God called them away from that. And so it takes a while, doesn't it, to get it right. Takes a while to leave off all of those things. And so there's needed more teaching and more instructing and more patience and more love. And so you find 1 Corinthians going through and pointing out those errors and telling them what to do about it. And we need that today, don't we? Okay? Then 2 Corinthians is more of that. And then one of the outstanding things about 2 Corinthians is that they were faithful to do what Paul told them to do in 1 Corinthians, and God was pleased with that. It showed that they were faithful. It showed that they were growing. It showed that they loved God, and they wanted to do what was right, and so they followed the instructions and did what they were told to do, and that glorified God. We need that, don't we? We need to show ourselves approved before God. We know we all come short, but if we're trying the best we can to do what the Lord tells us to do, then there's a way that we can be approved in His sight. Galatians. Paul had to correct some problems in Galatians. But toward the end of the book, we find some more practical lessons about standing in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Standing. We need to be standing upon the truth. We need to be standing upon those principles of grace and the righteousness of Christ and how it's imputed to us, but then it's our responsibility and our privilege to follow him in paths of righteousness. And there's some other practical teaching in Galatians chapter 6. But then you get over into Ephesians. Boy, isn't that a wonderful book? First three chapters of doctrine, the last three chapters of practical things. Wonderful, wonderful teaching. Very detailed teaching, telling us to put off the old man, you know, and his deeds. When God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, we're to put off the deeds of the old man and put on the new. And he goes through great detail, chapters 4 and 5, about how you put off the old and put on the new. And it's real real detailed. Let me just touch on a little bit of it as we go through this. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore putting away, listen to what he says, lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Boy, do we need that one, don't we? Don't give place to the devil. Every time you follow this flesh and every time you do, you react in the flesh, you're giving place to the devil. And we're not honoring the Lord. And so we want to honor him as best we can. And the way to do that is to be guided so that have it so ingrained in our heart and mind that as we respond to the things that happen to us in this life, we want to respond in a godly way, being guided by the word of God so that we don't give place to the devil. He gives us enough trouble without us inviting him in. Don't steal. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's getting to be a bigger problem in our day, isn't it? But that which is good to the use of edifying. You know, if we would put that filter on our mouth and everything we say, test it. You know, it only takes about a millisecond that you could, before you say something, now, is this going to be good? Is this going to be profitable? Is this going to be edifying? Is this going to honor the Lord? You know, James, I'm getting ahead of myself by mentioning James, but James told us a lot about this tongue, didn't he? Oh, how we need to bridle this tongue. Well, are we? The more we endeavor to intentionally be guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the more we'll bridle this tongue. But if we're not thinking in terms of bridling this tongue, I tell you, that thing can wag a lot of poison, can't it? And, you know, think about, you know, when you're little, you hear this, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not true. Words hurt. And they stay with you a long time. Sometimes you can't forget some of those things. We need to control this tongue. We need to bridle it and put obedience to Christ ahead of it. Try everything that we say. Is it going to glorify God? If it's not, leave it off. Leave it off. We could spend a lot of time here, couldn't we? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's a big one, by the way. Whatever you might be doing that's not godly, whatever you might be doing that's not honoring to the Lord, is grieving the Holy Spirit that's within you. It creates greater conflict. It creates greater dissatisfaction. It creates less of that peace and fellowship with God. And so every disobedience grieves the Holy Spirit within us. So that's why there'll be times when we don't feel peace. It disturbs the peace within us. But listen, if we're walking in fellowship and communion with the Lord, and we're trying to do our best to serve Him faithfully, and we're wanting to honor Him, and we're wanting our light to shine before others, and we're wanting to bear fruit to His glory, then bless your hearts, we can have peace in our heart. It may create conflict with those around us, and as our culture continually goes away from God, that you can just rest assured, you'll find some conflict in this culture, but you can have peace with God. That's what we want. That's what we need. Peace. I tell you, stress can kill you, can it? It'll kill your spirit. It'll kill your peace. And it takes a tremendous toll on our bodies. And at the root of stress is grieving the Holy Spirit. Even worrying. We're not supposed to be worrying. I know there's plenty of things for us to be concerned about. There's plenty of things that we can have praying to God, begging Him to protect maybe our children or our parents or whoever is going through a difficult time. And we may be greatly concerned for their welfare. But rather than worrying about it, take it to the Lord. Beg God for His help and His intervention. He's the one that's able.
He can fix it.
That's right. In an instant. So that's what we need to be doing, isn't it? Now, I'm telling you that, and I know that's easy to say, and you may be sitting there saying, yeah, preacher, but it's hard to do. Well, that's why we have to press into the kingdom, because not everything is easy. There's a lot of resistance from the flesh. There's a lot of resistance from the world. And the old devil's nipping at our heels at all the time. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I think that speaks for itself. And be ye kind. This is the verse I love, you know. It drags me down to read about all those things we're not supposed to do. But he says, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake. And there's your big why. Why should we do that? I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to do that. Well, listen. How much has Jesus forgiven you? How much has God forgiven you for Jesus' sake? Everything. Everything. Every forgiveness that we ever need is for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's the perfect one. He's the glorious one. He's the all-powerful one. It's for His sake that we have forgiveness. Now, you be like Jesus. I know we can't be all-powerful and all-knowing, but we can respond the way He did. We can forgive one another. We can be kind and tender-hearted, can't we? Can't we? Okay, thank you. It's getting quiet in here. We can be kind. We can be tender-hearted. Isn't that the way Jesus went about His ministry while He was here on earth as our great example? Not only a great example, our perfect example. Though He had all power, yet He was meek and lowly. He was kind. Now, there was times when He showed His displeasure. There were times when He plaited cords and drove out the money changers in the temple, right? There's times when we have to say enough is enough. But when we do that, do it in a godly way. Let love prevail. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you can figure out how much God's forgiven you for Jesus' sake. Then you can see how much you need to be forgiving others. All right? So, Ephesians, I've just touched on, and I was just in chapter 4, and then chapter 5, part of chapter 5 speaks about redeeming the time. Oh, if you just go with the flow in this world, you'll just go along doing whatever everybody else is doing to the displeasure of God. But if we redeem the time, if we buy it back, if we stop some of that progress that the devil's making in this world and stand upon truth, and stand upon righteousness, and have no dealings with the things of darkness and the ungodliness of this world, we can buy back some of that influence. We can stem off some of that deterioration. Well, let's see now. That sounds like being salt, doesn't it? Have a good influence in this world. It's all connected. It's expressed variously, but it's all the same truth. Chapter 6 of Ephesians goes into the armor of God. We've spoken about that many times, haven't we? I think you're well versed in the armor of God. I hope you are. But the lesson about the armor of God, whatever it is to put it on. And in order to put it on, we got to put it in our mind and in our heart, right? And we want it to come forth and bear fruit to His glory. Ephesians is wonderfully rich. Those last three chapters are very practical. But those first three chapters, oh, what glorious doctrine of what God has done for us and what Jesus accomplished for us and the forgiveness that we have through His blood. The inheritance of the saints. I mean, it's just all there, right there in Ephesians chapter 1. But then you move from Ephesians to Philippians. Give me one word that sums up the book of Philippians. Rejoice. Rejoice. There's so much that he speaks there of the glory of God and exhorting us to rejoice. Now somebody might say, well, preacher, I don't feel like rejoicing. Well, if you don't, I understand we have bodily limitations and all that. But as far as our mind and as far as our attitude, if we don't feel like rejoicing, then we're not thinking on what we should be. Because if we're thinking about the glory of God, the glory of Christ, the success of the Lord Jesus Christ, the surety of Him coming again to take us home and delivering us from all this mess that's in this world, bless your hearts, you know that you've always got something to rejoice about. Always. When we're not feeling well, when things are not going well, there's still reason to rejoice. And if you'll do that, you can deal with all the stuff that you have to face in this world in a better way. Keep our mind and our heart and holding forth that word of life. Holding forth and remembering. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to start loving you and quit. You're His. If He's shown you His love, you are His. You're safe in the blood of Jesus. And so we want to have fellowship with Him while we walk here. That we might fall out of fellowship with God, but we can't fall out of that relationship. And so the more we understand about what we're being taught, the book of Philippians, you get down toward chapter 4 and he says, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. It's through Him, isn't it? which strengtheneth me. Now, you can't do all things on your own. But if you're leaning and depending upon the Lord, He'll bless you to do His will. And get that. He blesses us to do His will. Boy, there's so much more. Colossians. I guess one thing that comes to mind in the book of Colossians is to do all things, whatsoever we do in word or deed, do it for the glory of God. Do it unto God, not unto men. You know that'll help you a lot. When you can go through life, living your life and performing your responsibilities, realizing that you're doing it to God, that'll help you. Because if you go through life thinking that everything you do is for somebody else here, then you're going to be worried about whether or not they're pleased or all those kind of things. But if you remember that whatever you do, you're doing it first before God, it'll help us to have a better perspective on the kind of job we should be doing. It'll help us. Philippians, Colossians, what's next? Thessalonians. Oh, we said a lot about Thessalonians. You're late, haven't we? But one thing that comes through with Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is waiting. Every chapter of 1st Thessalonians and 2nd Thessalonians speaks of Jesus coming again. Now, waiting is not just sitting around doing nothing, right? When we wait on the Lord, we serve in whatever way we can while we're waiting for Him to come back. All right? Now, there's plenty of fruit to be born when we wait in the proper way. Go to a restaurant, and if they have a waiter, you expect that waiter to do something, don't you? Are you going to give a nice tip to a waiter that just sits there and doesn't do anything for you? All right, the same principle applies to biblical waiting. We've got things we need to be doing while we're waiting for the Lord to come back. And as we do those things, we bear fruit to His glory. Okay, just a different way of expressing it, but still, same concept of bearing fruit to His glory. Hebrews. I might skip one or two little books in here, but Hebrews. If you don't get anything else out of Hebrews, you should get that what we've got today is far better than what they had under the law service. Now, there's some practical teaching, some practical admonition. What is it in chapter 10, I believe it is, where he talks about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, there's practical teaching for the church. There's encouragement for us because there's persecution. And that day, the early believers were being, they were under a lot of pressure to go back to Judaism. Well, we don't have that pressure today, but we sure have a lot of pressure from the world to be like them, don't we? We want to honor the Lord. And oh, there's so much encouragement we can get from the book of Hebrews. James, which we mentioned that a moment ago. If there's a New Testament book of Proverbs, it's the book of James. So many practical lessons. Just a few months ago, we went through that book in our Bible study. There's so many good practical lessons. It's just right there where the rubber meets the road and how we live our lives. If we'll remember those principles, if we'll follow those teachings, then we can bear much fruit to His glory. Peter. Peter has a lot to say about suffering for righteousness' sake. And when we're suffering, not to feel like that we're the Lone Ranger. You know, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall come upon you, as though some strange thing happened to you." We're all going to be tested in our faith. We're all going to be going through trials in this life. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And so if we're looking to Him, if we're depending upon Him, if we're trusting Him, that we can go through the trials of life in a way that would glorify him, bring honor to his master, bear fruits of righteousness, not get bitter in our trials, not fall by the wayside, but be strong and stand for what's right, suffer for righteousness' sake. 2 Peter, we've already talked a lot about the first chapter where it's those seven things we're to add to our faith so that we'd not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. But then later on in 2 Peter, he talks about this world's coming to an end. You believe that? Is it going to be flooded again? No. We can, now there'll be localized flooding. There's some folks up on the East Coast that's having some flooding big time right now. Folks out in Texas not too long ago was having some flooding big time out there. But as far as worldwide flood destroying this world, God has promised us he's not going to do that. And from time to time, we see a reminder of his promise, don't we? A rainbow. Don't you love a rainbow? Don't you hate the way that men have dragged that symbol to represent something ungodly? Just makes me mad, doesn't it?
Does it make you? Feel
that's right. That's right. It reminds us of the faithfulness of God. That bow is still in the clouds. He's still on his throne. He's still able to deliver us. But he is going to destroy this earth, and it's going to be with fervent heat. The elements shall melt. That's going to take a lot of fire to melt a lot of everything in this world, isn't it? Well, guess what? There's plenty of it available. You know, I remember Elder Sonny Pyle saying years ago, listening to a tape of him, he talked about the closest star to our solar system is so big that it couldn't pass between our sun and the earth. And you remember, that's 93 million miles. And the closest star to our solar system is so big, it couldn't even do it. So, I mean, and that's just one star. There's a bunch of them, aren't there? Okay? So there's plenty of fire available. But that word, melting with fervent heat, brings forth the idea of what we know in our day as an atomic reaction. And all God has to do is just alter a little bit of physics. And those atoms will start colliding everywhere. There is plenty of fire available. Now the scoffers will say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the beginning of time, all things continue as they were. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? All things haven't continued from the beginning because God sent a flood to judge this world. And he's told us he's not going to do that anymore, but he is going to destroy it again by fire. And so Peter says, seeing all these things, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Well, let's see. What persons we ought to be are fruitful and faithful and loving and following the word of God. That's what manner of persons we ought to be. Isn't that right? Because that is what brings glory and honor to his matchless name. John speaks to us. I got a couple more before we close out here. After Peter, you got John. The overwhelming message from the Apostle John, whether you're talking about the gospel according to John or whether you're talking about those three little epistles toward the back, the overwhelming message from John is love. Because that sums it all up. No matter what we're doing to be faithful to God, it comes out as an expression of love to him if we're being faithful to do according to his word. And so John impresses upon us the need to love one another. But in the gospel, according to John, is a tremendous description of God's love for us. And that's why we should love him. He loved us first. He loved us best. But we need to keep showing him that we love him. And after John, you get to Revelation. I know Jude's in there, but we'll, in the interest of time, Revelation. God's people were going to face the destruction of Jerusalem. And can you just imagine what that did to so many? For God's place to just be leveled, not one stone left upon another. That the Roman army came in and just annihilated the place, destroyed all the records. Now Jesus told them that's going to happen. But the book of Revelation, without having to understand so much of the symbolism that's contained in the book, tells us that God is going to prevail. He wins. And there's no great struggle. Oh, there's a lot of tribulation. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of heartache. But it's no struggle for God to defeat the enemies. Because as soon as Christ comes on the scene in the book of Revelation, they're defeated. You know why? They're defeated right now. Satan's got a little time, but he knows he's a defeated enemy. Doesn't that cheer your heart? That he's limited in what he can now. Sometimes we see some of the ungodliness of this world and we wonder, is there any limitations on him right now? Well, yes, there is. God puts limitations upon Satan, just like he told Job, just like what he told him about Job. You can touch his flesh, but you can't take his life. Brethren, we are safe in the blood of Jesus Christ. They can do what they will to us. They can shoot us. They can kill us. They can beat us. They can destroy whatever they want to do to our bodies. We are safe in the blood of Jesus. We always will be. And because God purposed from the foundation of the world is how we would be saved, and he took care of that himself by sending a part of himself, his son, to this world to finish that work, we've always been safe. In the world we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. He defeated Satan and death on the cross. He came forth from the dead. Revelation says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And he's the one that has the keys of death and hell. He's the judge. He's the final judge. And all judgment is committed unto the Son. And bless your hearts, no matter how horrible some of that symbolism may appear in the book of Revelation, Jesus wins. He is victorious, and he will always be that way. Oh, may God help us to understand that there's so many ways that the Bible teaches us of how we can bear fruit, but the bottom line is we need to be bearing that fruit to the glory of God, because that's how we show that we love him. May God help us in the days ahead, that we bear much fruit to his glory. So shall we be his disciples. And I don't know of a better time or greater need to be manifested as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ than in this dark day in which we live. May God bless you is our prayer.